If you didn't get a outline or prayer sheet, I think there might still be some out there. If there's not, we can make more copies. But we're in Galatians chapter 5 tonight. Remember, as we go through this letter, Paul is writing to the group of churches, a group in an area that have adopted really a false gospel. They've fallen prey to a deception. They've fallen prey to a trick, if you will, of Satan, who has counterfeited the truth and made it seem like what they're following now is a better gospel. So we've been going through and looking at how Paul has warned them and Paul is worried for them. We saw that last week when we saw that Paul feared for them. And it even came to the point where Paul, it's not that he doubted who they were, he doubted whose they were. And that's difficult for any pastor or any brother or sister in Christ to begin to deal with when we look at the reality that who we are and who we say we are is more than just a statement out of our mouth. It's a statement of our life. And can you imagine if Paul was concerned about the way they were living their life, the way they were falling prey to these false doctrines and false teachings, and it caused him to doubt, really, whether or not they were who they said they were. Can you imagine if it caused Paul to worry and to doubt? What would that mean for a lost world to look at the church and go, you guys flip-flop from one belief to the next. You guys don't look much different than us. So what is so great about your faith or your religion? And that causes a disruption, if you will, or a division, if you will, in the body of Christ. And in chapter 1, we remember that he said, you had been walking by faith, but now you're more interested in doing your own work and earning righteousness or earning salvation by doing this and not doing that. And this began to actually cause great division in the church. And if you look at some of the words that Paul uses before chapter 5, verse 16, verse 15, he says, "If you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." And you go back and you read and you find that Paul is looking at this church because they are being tossed to and fro from false doctrine to false doctrine. They're being tossed from shiny thing to shiny thing. They're not being firmly rooted. It actually is causing divisiveness in the church. They don't trust one another. They're more concerned with serving themselves. They would rather see their way getting done. They would rather see their lifestyle be promoted, and they despise it if somebody comes up to them and goes, you know, "I don't think what you're doing is right." I mean, it just really caused this backbiting and going on. And Paul gives that warning, beware. And literally, the Greek phrase there in verse 15 is beware lest you literally cannibalize each other. That's the idea that he's talking about. He's like, you can get so wrapped up in the false teachings and the deceit and the divisiveness becomes so powerful within the church that you will literally seek to set out to destroy the person on the other side of the aisle. Now, I don't know if anybody's ever been in a church like that. Church I grew up in split, and I mean had knockdown, drag out, throw people up against the wall, point over the color of carpet. Was talking to a pastor 3, maybe 4 years ago, and he said that one of the things that blew him his mind, because he'd just come into this church, he'd been there about 6 months, and they had a business meeting, and a gun was drawn in the business meeting. I'm like, now we laugh at that, but verse 15 of Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, please beware, because this is how the enemy is going to work. He's going to want to pit people against each other. And it can seem so innocent at first, but it will. If you allow this little bit of envy, this little bit of strife, this little bit of bitterness to be applied in your life, it will literally cause you, he says, you won't be able to stop. If you don't nip it, Barney Fife type, in the bud, you will progressively become more and more and more bitter, more and more envious. Your bites won't just be little chihuahua things. They will be St. Bernard chunks out of one another to the point where you won't stop until you destroy the other person. That's how the enemy wants to work. So he will use counterfeit doctrines, counterfeit teachings, false teachers to begin to move within the church so that he can destroy from within. He warns them of that. And then in verse 16, he says, so, or New King James says, I say then, or you might have a therefore in verse 16. Because of all this, walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. You might have the word war in there in your translation. These are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, robberies, and the like. Of which I tell you now. I tell you beforehand. I'm telling you now, he says. Just as I've told you in the past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. He bookends these verses with the same thought. They have become so wrapped up in false teaching, and it has consumed them so much that they are literally provoking one another. They're stirring one another up to acts of envy and bitterness. And he says, listen, people who are led and controlled by the Spirit of God, they don't do that. They don't provoke one another. They don't envy one another. They love one another. They live with one another in peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. They live with one another in a way that actually produces in the relationship these spiritual fruits. So we can take this in any relationship we want. He's talking to the church, but elsewhere, like in the church in Corinth, he deals with marital relationships. He deals with boss and employee relationships, and he uses the same principles. So no matter what relationship we want to look at, if we're not careful and we follow something that is not true, then the same outcome, verse 15, is most likely going to occur. We are going to get to the point where we will bicker and snicker, and then we'll start to bite, and then we'll start to tear, and then we'll start to shred, to the point where we will devour one another in that relationship. We will set out to destroy. That's what the enemy wants. So we have to pay attention to this. In every relationship we have, we can see these principles at work. So Paul says, here's the deal. Walk, live in the Spirit. I love verse 16. Sounds like incredible advice when you read it. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Interesting, the Greek word for walk there is what you would think it is, walk, but it actually is written in a phrase, and that phrase indicates a continuous action. It's not a period of time walk. It's not a distance walk. It is a continuous ongoing action. It's a habitual thing. It's not really the physical act of taking a walk. It is an illustrative phrase that means once you take the first step, you don't stop. No, nobody walks like this, right? If you're going to walk, once you do the left foot, the right foot has to follow. And then the left foot has to follow. Now I know you say, well, that's just stupid, Pastor. Well, the idea, Paul's not telling you to walk. Paul's saying, I want you to see that your life is progressive. Your life is always moving. Your life in Christ should always be getting deeper, growing greater. Your relationship to Christ needs to be, you need to be closer to Christ today than you were yesterday. If not, you're not walking. You're standing still. This is what Paul is saying. So when he says walk in the Spirit, he says, listen, there is an implication here that your life in Christ, your life in the Spirit, should be greater every moment. You have the opportunity, he says, to live in a personal relationship with the Spirit of God who indwells you. So he says you have a personal power indwelling you that is there to lead you and guide, not just lead you blindly by the hand, but actually dwell in you and fill you more today than yesterday. This is what he's talking about. If I stand here and say, I'm in Christ, and I go nowhere with it, I'm not walking. If I stand here today, the power of the Holy Spirit living in me, and I say, this is the battle that is in me right now, if it is a raspberry zinger battle today, and 6 months from now, I'm still standing here in the same battle, I am not walking in the Spirit. Does that make sense? You don't like the word walk? Use the word grow. It's the same thing. Trees, I mean, nobody plants a plant for it to just stay the same size. Nobody does that. Nobody plants a plant for zero purpose. If I plant a shade tree, I want that thing to grow big, I want it to grow tall, and I want it to grow thick because I want shade. Christ does not dwell in us for static, stagnant, probably a better word, life. He lives in us and dwells in us that we might have a dynamic growing life. That's the Greek word there. Now notice, I love the promise. Did you see the promise that's connected to this? Walk in the Spirit and you what? I don't know what your Bibles say, but every translation I looked at all has this extremely powerful word in it. You shall not. You shall not. Walk in the Spirit and you shall not. You will not. It literally, a lot, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You walk in the Spirit, and though the temptations will be there, James tells us that. The temptations come from what? Our own desires. The temptations come from here. We're not going to miss out on the temptations. They're still going to be there. But the Word of God says that when we walk in the Spirit, when we are progressively growing, deepening, strengthening the Spirit of God, we will not. I don't know about you, but man, I go to bed at night sometimes and kind of review my day and go, you're an idiot. You did what? You should have opened your mouth there and shut it back there. You should have not done this and do this. And I go over that and I go, man, God, I don't know if anybody else is like that. Or maybe you do it right at the moment that you mess up. But I love that word there. There is a promise that is connected here. You shall not. How do we do that? How do I walk in the Spirit? I don't remember if I left this in your outline or not, but I wrote down in mine, fall to His feet rather than fall to the desire. The temptation is there. Whatever it is, and I'm not going to go through a ginormous list of all the temptations that bombard our flesh, because if we start talking about that in here, we'll never finish it, because all of us have an unending list. So the idea is when that temptation comes, when that deceitful thought is introduced into me, I fall on His feet. I fall to Him rather than fall to that desire. Here's how I do it. The greater the temptation to grab onto that which God has said you don't need to grab onto, as much as I want to dive there, that's as much force as I dive to His feet. So the greater the struggle in my flesh means the harder I'm falling. That's how Darren does it. I don't know how you do it. And if you have another way, it's great. But I try to equate the two because I know the temptation to do. I stood at the thing tonight, the bar tonight, down there. Sherry's got a brand new, by the way, there's two pot pies downstairs, not cut into. If anybody wants them, she says you can have them. First come, first serve. But she said, if you'd like to give a $5 donation to cover the cost, that'd be great. You have to. But there's two pot pies down there. Anyway, she's standing there. She's looking at me, and she goes, do you want seconds? And I went, no, don't cut the pie. She goes, no, I'll cut this pie if you want seconds. And I'm just sitting there. And I want seconds. I want seconds. I bit my tongue as hard as I could so that I wouldn't want seconds. I still wanted seconds. And I said, no, I'll hate myself later, which I would. I would. Now, that's a personal battle, my own mood and my own weight, my own issue. But the idea is, Lord, I want this. And I got someone offering it to me. Oh, I got to make the pain equal the gain. If it helped, it helped. If it doesn't, ignore it. Okay? So he says, all right, here's what you need to do. Walk in this, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts, wars against the spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh. They're contrary to one another, and they make it so that you're doing things you don't want to do, and you're not doing things you want to do. Paul said the same thing to the church in Rome, and he goes, I, Paul, know what I shouldn't do. I find myself doing it, and I know what I should do, and I find myself not doing it. And Paul says, I'm a wretch. I got no hope. What good is in me? Nothing. And then he finishes that whole rampage with, oh, thank you, Jesus, because I'm dumb, empty goober without Jesus. Now, that's the Youngberg translation, but you get the point. Warring, battling. He says, he knows this isn't easy. He goes, you're gonna have stuff that pops up in your life. The enemy is not gonna come to you with Brussels sprouts if you hate them. He's gonna come to you with what you like. The enemy's not gonna walk up to you and go, listen, here's false doctrine number 172 that I would like for you to consider. He's not gonna do that. He's gonna see what you're battling in your life right now. He's gonna see where you're at in your walk with Christ right now. He's gonna flip to the pages you've been reading in your Bible right now. And he's gonna introduce something that sounds so good and so right on and so totally against what Scripture says. But he's going to introduce it to you in a way that entices you. And you're going to go, whoa, this sounds good. This sounds fair. This sounds right to me. That's where the enemy's going to go. So Paul says, you're going to be in this battle. So understand the battle is real. And just in case there's any question, he goes, these are where the battles are going to be taking place. And there's a whole list here. There's a list in Romans. There's a list in 1 Corinthians. There's lists throughout the Bible. But it's amazing that each of the lists that are in the Bible that he talks about like this, they're divided up into three sections. And it is amazing if you go look at these lists. The first listing in each of them deals with a subcategory of sex. That they're always there. It's always first. And so I just noted that in myself. I'm like, in every such list of the Bible, physical flesh is the greatest battle. It's huge. We all want to feed this thing physically in many different ways. And we feel that that's only fair and only just and only right. And if God really loves me, then God's going to want me to be happy and satisfied. And that's the physical side of these lists. The second category that we find is religious activity. And there you see verse 20 talks about idolatry, sorcery, and those kinds of things. In other translations, you'll have divination and all these kinds of things. It's the darker side little s spiritualism. It's the things of the world. And people get wrapped up in this in a great way. I mean, golly gee, Beaver. There's a lot of people out there that are calling themselves Christians that don't even use the Bible. Oprah and all her little friends. If you still watch or listen or read, think you're going to get a free car out of her. Listen, the books that she promotes, they are sorcery at its root. The authors that she promotes and pushes, that sort, you read their stuff, it's sorcery, but it's not, it doesn't come out as pretty little, woohoo, it comes packaged in a nice little fancy thing. We were at Lowe's the other day buying some paint, and they got their Halloween stuff out. And you walk in the door, and this 6-foot witch, good thing I went to the bathroom before I went to Lowe's. I wasn't ready for it. You know, so we're buying our stuff, and Braden's just looking at it going, because if you get close, you know, it's motion censored, so he's going all the things. So we're going through the line, and he goes, "So, Dad, I got a question for you." I go, "What?" He goes, "Is that a good witch or a bad witch?" And I said, "What do you mean?" He goes, "Well, is it good or bad?" I said, "What do you think the Bible says?" "Oh, no." I said, "You won't find a good witch in the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, you won't find a good witch. Everywhere it's listed in the negative. It's a bad thing. There's no such thing as good witches." He looks at me, he goes, I said, "Any questions?" He goes, "No, not really." "So you're saying we're probably not going to get one of those for Halloween?" You see, now my son, and many people would say that my son lives a sheltered life. Good. But my son, you know, my son still gets out and about and still sees and still hears and still has friends that talk to him. And he goes, and I know where he was coming with this because I've heard the conversation in the back of my Mustang with one of his little friends. But Harry Potter's good witch. Now, again, I've got in trouble for saying this from the pulpit. My opinion is the Bible says there's no good witch. Include Harry Potter in that. And all the fun stuff that gets wrapped up in there. The idea is it's packaged pretty so that it's easy to swallow. It's Miss Sherry was telling me about her grand dog. Sarah Lindsay Lee Russell has a puppy dog, and the puppy dog had diarrhea, and the puppy dog didn't want to take its medicine. So you know what she did? She wrapped the medicine in peanut butter to make it go down better. She packaged it in something sweet and cuddly and gooey and ooey so the doggy would eat it. That's what the devil does. And I'm amazed that peanut butter. We suck in the lies. All right. And then the third category is how we relate to one another. I didn't want to spend a lot of time on this. Why don't you tell me to move on? How we relate to one another. Relationship. Look at that. I mean, hatred, contentions, jealousy. The greatest number in the list is how we relate to one another. And doesn't that make sense? Because back in verse 15, he said, when you buy into bumper sticker theology, or when you buy into the world's jargon for truth, it will lead you to hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envy and murders and drunkenness and rivalries and the like. How we relate to one another is so key in the church. How we show compassion and concern and love and all these other things for one another is so key in the church because that's where the enemy knows if he can keep the church divided, if he can keep couples divided, if he can keep people, friends, whatever, divided, then he's got a greater foothold. But if the division falls and unification is key. By the way, jot down John chapter 17 on the side note here and go home tonight and read Jesus' prayer for his church. Do you know what he prayed for? Unity. He prayed that we'd all be one just as he and his daddy are one. It's not new. It's just a continuous flow of dissension and division used by the enemy to keep unity from happening. Because he knows if the body, if two believers, husband and wife, brother and sister, brother and brother, sister and sister, and I don't mean in marriage, I mean two brothers that have been warring together in the church, finally give in and succumb and surrender to the Spirit of God and become warriors together, the enemy has no stronghold there. If two sisters who are in the church succumb to the power of the Spirit of God, surrender to that, and get rid of that bitterness and envy, the enemy has no stronghold there. He must move on. He knows that. So when we allow these things to stay in our life, we are not walking in the Spirit of God. We are actually opening the floodgates for hell to come into our relationships. The devil doesn't do it. We open the door and say, come on in. Have a party. Anyway, I was going to spend like 5 seconds on that. So just in case there's any question, he gives those and he divides them up. And every list in the Bible is divided up. And now look at what he says in the beginning of verse 19. These things, these works, these fruits are made evident. That's how the Greek would read it, made evident, which means unable to be hidden. Okay? They're connected to the word in verse 21 of practice. These two are bookend words in this sentence that Paul is, this thought that Paul is completing here. So these are things that we can't hide. These things pop out. Now you and I can put on pretty good shows. I know how to wear clothes so that my belly doesn't show. I know how to do, you know, we know how to hide the imperfections, right? The idea is the imperfections are still there and they will make themselves known. And that's the same thing that Paul says about this. We might be able to put on our Sunday best, but in the long run, everything is seen, everything is known. You can't hide. So it's connected to the word practice in verse 21. So the idea here is if one lives the life of a, any of those you want to put in those lists, in that blank, and will not heed the warning of Scripture. There are people out there right now who are adulterers, who are fornicators, who are unclean, who are lewd, who are idol worshippers, who practice sorcery, who are full of hatred and contention. They're out there, but they've never been. They've never sat in a Bible study. They've never heard a preacher. They've never opened a Bible. Paul is not talking to people who don't know. Paul is talking to the churches in the region of Galatia. He's talking to multiple bodies out there that have heard. Notice what he says. All these things of which I've told you before. So this is not new news to them. These are Christians, if you will, or people who have the title, self-given maybe, sitting in a Bible study, sitting in a business meeting, waiting for Paul's letter to be read. And when these things come across, and they know what the word means, they know what each one of those words that he lists there means. When it comes across, and they know that that is them, but they choose to rationalize their behavior or excuse it away, then the idea here is simple. If we won't surrender to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, then what Paul is saying is you are proving your position in Christ. You might have a position in the church. You might have a favorite pew you sit in. You might have a man-given title. But the truth of the matter is, when the Spirit of God convicts you of this stuff and you choose not to repent of that, then you're proving your lostness. When one is walking in the Spirit of God, he says these things, verse 16, these things, he says, will not be making themselves seen. Does that make sense? If I'm walking in the Spirit, if I am walking with the Spirit of God as a married man, and I'm a married man, and frequently this happens to me. If I'm walking in the Spirit of God, or if I'm just walking the mall, first of all, okay? I don't have to be in the Spirit of God to be at the mall. Normally I'm not, because I'm at the mall, and I hate being there. But if I'm walking the mall, I'm walking Walmart, I'm walking in the public. You know what probably I'm going to see? As a man who is visually stimulated, okay? 99.9% of men, everything comes in right here. Okay? Right here. Sometimes it comes in here. But most of it comes in right here. So I'm walking out in public, and I try to watch where I'm walking. Bible says, watch where you walk. It's an evil day. So I'm watching where I'm walking. And you know what's funny? Is I'm watching where I'm walking. There are days when Wendy pats me and goes, good boy. I'll be like, huh? She's like, no, seriously. I go, no, seriously, what I miss? That's called walking in the Spirit. When I'm walking in the Spirit, I don't see the, that she's like, good boy. But there are days when I'm walking and I'm like, and she's like, oh, you saw that one, didn't you? Yes, I'm sorry. It's okay, you're still with me. You didn't go taking off after, you know. You understand? There's two things that happen there. I'm walking by the Spirit, and I don't even see it. And then there are times when I'm not walking by the Spirit, and guess what? I see it. Those are two very different times in my life. And it's continuous. So when I'm walking the Spirit of God, these things don't make themselves seen. If these things are made frequently evident in my life, then you can imply here that the Bible would say, then you're not walking by the Spirit. And even a KU graduate can get that logic. Now here's the crazy thing. I've been in ministry going on 17 years now, and it is amazing to me that most of us are more upset over the, most church people, us, are more upset over the issue of someone, quote unquote, judging my behavior. I'm more upset when someone wants to come in and go, what I see, what I hear, what I do. I'm more upset that someone would judge my behavior than I am the fact that I'm giving evidence of not being under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. As a born-again, blood-bought believer, when someone comes to me and goes, Bible says, and you just did, when my wife pats me and says, good boy, I'm not upset that I missed. I'm like, yes! Thank you, God. Because I know the trouble, one, I know the trouble that I'd be in if I gawked. And number two, I know where that would lead me. And it breaks me right here to know that I just gave evidence. When I go, woo, I don't even have to do that. Sometimes it's just like, When I give that evidence, I know the brokenness. That brokenness ought to upset us more than someone coming to me and going, you know, you acted like a goober. Who are you? Who are you to tell? That's a typical response. There's a ton of people out there who confess the name of Jesus Christ who are saying the great words. You know, the Bible says, thou shalt not judge. It's a false, false lie. It's taken out of context. It's misrepresented 1,000 times. It's just crazy. Something is really wrong if we are more upset that someone might be judging us, then we ought to be more upset over the fact that someone has the opportunity to look at my life and say, not under the control of the Spirit of God. That ought to break us more. Many, many, many people today in church pews, just like the ones we're sitting in tonight, believe that what one does with one's own life is private and therefore should be left alone. That may sound right, but it's not in the Bible. I was listening to the radio yesterday morning. Conversation was going on between two people over a popular subject in the world right now. Quote, I'm a Christian, and I believe that God's word is true. I'm a follower of Jesus, mind you. But I believe, and then went on to explain what they believed about two people of the same persuasion having an intimate relationship. Now, this was on the radio, Joplin radio station. That person can believe whatever they want, But when they gave the credential, I'm a Christian and I believe God's word is true, but, and their argument, they were very passionate about it. The sad thing is their argument doesn't follow the qualifier. I believe God's word is true. No matter how good our argument may sound, if it doesn't line up with the scripture, we're in trouble. Now this person is a wonderful person. I'm sure they're a wonderful, wonderful person. And loving and kind and considerate and passionate, but couldn't be farther from the truth. And yet, do you know how many Facebook likes that personality got and comments that personality got on that stance they took on the radio? I'm a Christian too. I'm so glad Christians are coming out. Do you see how it can be? Church, we're living in a day when deceit is great. And you know what it did? It caused the other radio personality to get just as passionate on their side of the argument, which was the opposite side. And right there on the radio, you had, till he took a commercial break. Then they came back from the commercial break and had to apologize to the people for, we're both very passionate, and we just have both very different ideas. But they both equate themselves under the same umbrella of Bible believer. One is wrong. And yet both equate themselves. Do we see where that's going to start to create havoc? Just as evident, he says in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit of God is just as evident. God's Spirit is made evident. It cannot be hidden. Just as these things in verse 19, 20, 21, they're going to come out. You can't keep them down. Same thing. The Spirit of God moving in your life, you can't help these things from popping. These nine characteristics is really cool. If you study the rest of Scripture, you'll find that there are commands that we are to love one another. You'll find that there are places in Scripture where we are told that this is how our life is to be ordered, how we relate to one another, how we relate to God. You'll find all nine fruits of the Spirit commanded elsewhere in Scripture. Without surrender to the Holy Spirit of God, you and I cannot produce these fruits on our own. Oh, we can say I love, but do we really unconditionally love? I cannot. I love you, sister, but in my own might, you know I can't unconditionally love you. You just know it's impossible. Huh? I'm human. So there's no way I can do God love in my humanness, can I? So the only way for God's love to, for me, is through the Holy Spirit of God. And the only way for the Holy Spirit of God to pop out some love from this guy is for me to surrender, not just pray a prayer, oh, dear God, I'm a sinner, come into my life. No. Surrender my life to the authority of the Holy Spirit of God. And you know what God's going to put in my life? People who I can't love. Do you understand that? Because if it was all about people I can love, there'd be no Mizzou fans in the world. K-State wouldn't even exist. Shannon, the people you get to interact with this weekend, a vapor. You see, we can't do these things on our own. And I read this funny little thing about how the Holy Spirit works. It's not the external appearance that's really important here. It's really not. It's the result of an internal possession. And I read this in a commentator. It's like a virus that has invaded your body and causes disease symptoms. See, a lot of people want to treat the symptoms. When a virus attacks, you don't want to treat the symptoms. You want to kill the virus. Now, you don't want to kill the Holy Spirit, but you understand when the virus is in you, it actually causes your body to do stuff you can't do. I mean, anybody here, think logically with me just for a moment. Anybody in this room, can you purposefully manufacture and set your body to have diarrhea. You can eat that, but you just can't determine that today I'm going to have the squirts. You can't determine that on your own, right? You can't determine right now I'm going to have a sneeze. Okay?
I don't want to do that.
But you understand, it is with... But you can't do it unless you have help. Something else has to cause that in your body. Okay? You can't just decide, I'm going to eat nothing today and have the squirts. You got to put something in, right? The Holy Spirit of God, you cannot produce any of those fruits on your own. It has got to be the Spirit of God in you that causes a reaction in your life so that joy comes out. And joy normally comes out not in a situation. This joy doesn't come out in a situation that would normally bring you joy. Because that's easy. I mean, me driving a Mustang, peeling out in a Mustang, brings me joy at times when I'm not the one buying the tires. Ooh, this is good. Yeah. That's not the joy of the Spirit. The joy of the Spirit is the blessedness of Him moving in you. Loving the unlovable person in your life brings joy because you look at it and go, I didn't do that. Wow, God. I wanted to throat punch them just 5 minutes ago and now we're praying together? How does this work? And when it's over, you walk away and there's like this glow. You can feel the warmth and just... Ugh. That's something that God did. You didn't produce it. That's the virus called the Holy Spirit that is producing the symptom of this fruit. Anyway, I liked that whole example of this whole thing. So, maybe you didn't. Who cares? Too often, here's kind of the kicker for me. Too often as I go through my life, I feel like I failed God. Too often I've gone through it and I've looked at the end of my day. I've got, man, Lord, I failed you, and sometimes I do fail God, and maybe that's the truth, and other times maybe I don't fail God and it's just the enemy behind him. But the truth is, if I get caught up there, if I just get caught up in the idea that I might be failing, I'm missing a really cool blessing. I'm missing it. And Paul's not griping at the Galatians to try and make them feel bad. Paul is actually trying to get them to the realization that who they are in Christ is awesome. And that's a blessing that can set you free from a lot of things. It's a blessing that can bring you close to the Lord. And it is a blessing that can actually silence the attacks of the enemy. In verse 16, he reminds every single born-again, blood-bought believer that they have the presence of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The personal power. Personal is key here. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, Paul says, you, however, are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. Paul uses all kinds of cool words in there, and I know I'm running short on time, so I'm going to talk faster. Paul's using personal words in there. Personal relationship. He's connecting the Spirit of God with the individual. The Spirit of God working in Margaret's life, dwelling in Margaret's life, is extremely personal. The Spirit of God dwelling in Marvin's life is extreme. It's just not a generic spirit. It is the Holy Spirit of God, not even generically dwelling, but specifically, personally dwelling in you, to personally lead you. You ever been on one of those big group tours, and there's one tour guide, and he's got 50 people, and you're not right up in front because you're more polite and you just kind of hang back, and you don't feel like you're getting that personal connection, but you are on a tour? Too many Christians treat the Holy Spirit of God that way. Let me show you. Let me give you the next verse. You have it there. Paul's, again, 1 Corinthians 16, do you not know that your body, again, this thing, your personal temple, you are the personal temple of the Holy Spirit who is within you. You're not your own. That was cool. That is a, anyway, you're not your own. Those again, Paul. So that's it, he's reminding them. We can look at that in a negative way, but it's a positive thing here. You are not your own. You are God's. You are fully indwelt. That means this little part of your pinky, and this little part of your pinky toe, is fully indwelt by the Spirit of God. This little eyebrow, or yeah, brow hair, is fully indwelt. It's everywhere. It's just so cool. And then I love these last two. Wow, these knocked my socks off today. You will receive power, okay? We looked at the personal side of it. Very, very, very personal. Now the personal power. You will receive dunamos, dynamic, dynamite, power, explosive, destructive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Now look at this one. I don't know about you, but I wept over this one. I'd never seen this before until I was just doing a study on power, the word power throughout Scripture. Luke 1:35. This is the angel speaking to Mary on how Mary's going to conceive the child, Jesus. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power. Now, this is the same word as in Acts 1:8, but it is the same word that is connected to the indwelling Spirit in 1 Corinthians 6 and in Romans 8. Mary needed a very specific, personal encounter with the Spirit of God. Personal. The Spirit of God didn't do to anybody else what He did to Mary. It's exclusive at times. Intimate. I don't mean that in a sexual way whatsoever. You understand? Intimate. When we are at a point where God says, this is where I have you, this is what I have, we can know that the personal, intimate, indwelling power of the Spirit of God is in us and will equip us with whatever we need. Mary was Jesus, I'm trying to say this right, so you know, Jesus was conceived by the intimate personal encounter, nothing sexual, intimate personal encounter with the Spirit of God. So when you find yourself in that situation where God is saying, this is what's going to occur, this is what I have for you, and you go, God, that can't be. I want you to remember Luke 1:35 when the Spirit of God said, no, 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 Mary, it is. When we have the personal power of the Spirit of God dwelling in us and we are walking by that, ain't nothing impossible with God. So when we fight the battles with our flesh, when the temptations of the false teachings of the world come in and they play on our emotions and all this and start to, guess what? We don't have to bow to those suckers. We don't have to fall prey to those things. We don't have to get tripped up by the schemes of the enemy. We can stand in the full power, personal power of the Spirit of God and go, no! This is what God's Word says. No, this is who God is in me and to me. And this is what God has done for me. And I will stand in that work and that power. You'll recognize the lies of the enemy when you're being led by the Spirit of God. Sometimes the deceit is great. But eventually, the enemy is such a goober, he always takes it one step too far. Leave you with this little funny story. Driving to Bible study on Saturday morning, this past Saturday. I'm cruising down the road coming here. I'm listening to a Christian station that I listen to preachers and teachers on every day of the week. And they're interviewing this guy about this Hebrew word. I forgot the Hebrew word. I need Mark Russell here. Shih tzu is how I pronounced it. It's not the right word. But it's about a seven-year thing. It's a seven-year period. And there's seven-year periods of this thing, and it's called a super hooper shih tzu. Anyways, he was talking about it, and he was given scripture, and he was given historical background from World War I to this, to that, to this, to that. And he was locking locking historical things that were happening in with scripture. And he's, and I mean, I got tinglies. I got tinglies on my tinglies. I'm driving. I'm going faster than I should be. I'm going, oh, yeah, oh, man. And I'm locking the stuff away in my head so I can go back and study. And I'm like, this is awesome. I turned down 96, and he's really got me. And I'm, yeah, talking to the radio. And then he goes, so the interviewer goes, so what are you telling us? And the guy goes, this is what I'm saying. On September 23rd, 2015, there's going to be a great shakening. And he starts nailing the date down. Take my word, on this date. And I went, tink. Wait a minute. Everything else you said was really, oh, it was right on. But what are you doing naming a date? Whoa, I got to start rethinking this whole thing. I was right up in there, and the deception, I mean, woo-hoo! He was speaking Hebrew. He was throwing out Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Jesus stuff here, and Old Testament stuff here, and he was linking dates to Israel. And I mean, all these dates I know are true and existed and real and what happened in history. And I'm like, yeah. And he says, so what's that mean? That means you better be ready, because on September 23rd, 2015, this fall, this world's going to be shook like it's never been shook before, and you're going to, and I'm going, okay. Now, I might have my antenna up on September 23rd, sometime around there, just to go, dude, where are you at now? But it made me start to think. He had me. I was like, yeah, shih tzus, let's go. Super shih tzus, let's, yeah, shih doo-doo. All right, seven this, seven jubilee, 50 this, oh, yeah, had me going. Be in the Spirit. Because if you're not, you're probably going to get deceived. Father, help us, because it's not us getting there. It's you leading us there. And Lord, we need to, all we got to do, all you ask us to do is surrender our lives to you. Father, to put our hands up and to fall at your feet and to fall on you. Father, to hide your word in our hearts so that we may not sin against you, so that we can recognize the truth that when the lie comes, God, we know what it is. When the enemy comes attacking, we can recognize him and see him, and we'll know how to stand and resist and fight off all those attacks. God, we can't do it. But we know you can. So lead us, Father. Teach us again how to surrender another day. Teach us, Father, how to fall at your feet instead of falling at the desires. Oh God, may your Spirit produce fruit in us like wildfire. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Skedaddle. Go save your children's workers. Because while you've been having